following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
There are some universal truths that I have to share. Number one, I genuinely, before God, missed you so very much. I did. I'm so blessed by the reaction that I've heard. I prayed and prayed and prayed, asked the Lord to guide the pulpit schedule before I left, and for months and months and months we were thinking about it, and all I've heard is universally is that we don't need you, Chris. Yeah, these guys are awesome. Now, that's not what I heard. They said, we miss you, but this has been incredible, and I'm so grateful to God, I hope you are, for a deep bench and guys who can open up God's Word, and that has been a super, super big blessing. I've missed so much since I've been away. There are weddings that we've missed, and graduations, camps, but it is so, so great to be back with you. We were gone for 2 months in the great state of Hawaii. We were writing and grandparenting, and that's what we did. We focused on that, we were 1 month on the road seeing God's creation and family. And lastly, the last 2 weeks, I was at the Master's Seminary working on my Doctor of Ministry. We're right in the middle of it right now. I've got 30 books and 30 papers to write, no kidding, no exaggeration, this semester. And we haven't even started the dissertation yet. And so every day in class, all I thought of was coming home to you. So I just wanted to be away from there. So, no, it was great. We had a good time. We had a blast. We rested in Hawaii. We did adventures. Matt and I actually scuba dived with giant manta rays. And we actually got in the pool with some dolphins and had them push us around. It was amazing. And we took a helicopter ride around the big island and went into debt, all that kind of good stuff. And we babysat. We had a guaranteed babysitting of 2 times a week, for sure, 3 most likely, and every week we jacked that up to about 5. You know what I mean? We went and said, hey, here's $20. Go out on a date so we can watch the kids. We paid for time, and it was great. It was so great. We walked a mile into town from where we were at. We were in a VRBO, vacation rental by owner, and we'd walk into Kailua town and get our supplies, sometimes have a meal. We ate mainly in the VRBO. But we would always walk back the beach. We'd always go a little bit farther and walk a mile along the beach. That was sweet. And we also had a marvelous time. We were so tired when we got there that for the first 2.5 weeks, we slept for at least an hour, if not 3 or 4. We had no idea how exhausted we were. And after that, I relaxed. After about 2.5 weeks, I didn't need a nap anymore and began to actually relax, and which meant that I started writing sermons, which was great. I know that sounds warped to you, but to me, it was wonderful, and I actually got the rough draft done on a book on training men in the local church. And we could walk to the beach in about 8 minutes, and sometimes at night, Gene would go, let's go for a swim, and it would be about 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock at night, and it was just wonderful. And I started to run on the beach in the mornings before the sunrise, and about 3 miles every day, and then I would pray in the mornings. I probably took about 2,000 pictures of sunrises. I couldn't help it. It would just come up, and it would be absolutely glorious. It was just amazing. And after 2 months, we said goodbye to Riker and Finn, our grandsons, and, of course, Danielle and Matt. We miss them. You know, they're there, too. We had a great time with all of them. My goal was to make Riker cry when I left. And that little 2-year-old brat did not cry, but I cried, okay? It was incredible. But the little boy who never cuddles with anybody was cuddling with his tutu. That's Gene. Tutu is grandma in Hawaii. Cuckoo is grandpa in Hawaii. I guess you're saying that makes sense to you or something. I think it's appropriate. And now when we have videos of him, we send him videos, he says my name, Cuckoo, so which is very important to me. We allowed ourselves a 2-day turnaround when we got back before we took our road trip so that Gene wouldn't nest too long. And we headed out on a massive Western U.S. drive. We drove 25 miles short of 5,000 miles. Somebody said, you should have just driven the extra 25. We're like, no, we wanted to go home. And we went to see God's creation in Zion, and Bryce, Goblin, Arches, Canyonland, Mount Rushmore, Custer, Needles, Deadwood, Devil's Tower, Yellowstone, Spokane, Bend, Brookings, Napa, Solvang. We invested 5 days with my family. My mom is getting up there in years. She's now in a kind of independent living place, and she's fallen a couple times still, so we're watching her. My sister Wendy cares for her, and my sister-in-law Cindy cares for her, and we had a great time. We get along great as brother and sister, and brothers and sister. My brother's up there as well, and so we had a wonderful time. When we returned home, the next day I stopped at summer camp just for the last day, and didn't get to talk to the students much because the staff was in my face. And then I went to Menifee Church and visited there, and then I had to go to my doctor of ministry, and the whole time I wanted to come back. And no, I wasn't sitting at home while Gene came to church, okay? Just so you know, I was forced by my doctorate to have to be at Grace Church and, you know, listen to this John MacArthur guy. So now we are officially back, and so great to be at. We had a great time. We definitely missed you. Yeah, and you've been so encouraging. People said, oh, I'm so glad you were refreshed, encouraged. I didn't hear any weirdness from anybody, which was so sweet to us. Gene asked me on the way as we were hitting California, we've seen so many incredible places. Is there any place that you think you'd rather live than where you live right now? And I really thought about it. And the answer is no. I mean, if Jesus were standing here physically, I would tell you that we would rather live here. We are very blessed to be here. And that she could, would you rather minister anywhere else? And I said, no, no. I mean, we went to some other churches and I went, I'm sorry. I must be warped, or you are, or we all are, or something. But as long as I'm not drooling and repeating myself, I would like to continue to minister here as long as you still want me. So just so you know. It's just sweet to be back. I'm so grateful for you as family. And there's so many unique things that God has given us as a church. Just as we relate to one another, it just makes it a very, very sweet place to be. We did, and we saw great things. We did. Jean would often stop, and she'd go, wow! And then she'd start to sing. And I go, shut up, you're kind of embarrassing. I am Lord of creation, and Lord of my... You know, she's looking at these giant things, and I'm like... Man, I like to be, you know, direct, but this is ridiculous. It kind of reminds me of our study of Philippians, which we'll return to next week. We're going to get back there next week. Remember Philippians 1:20? It's there in your outline if you look at it. As Paul talked about his purpose, which is to live for Christ, he also wanted to make sure that whether he lived or died, there was one thing that was true. Philippians 1:20, take a look at it. It says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be, what? Exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, whether I live or die. And he wants, whether he dies or whether he lives, he wants Christ exalted. Exalted is a great word there. You can actually put in your Bibles the word magnified. Magnified. Everybody knows what a magnifying glass is, right? You've seen it. Magnifying glasses, what do? They make, you know, things that are far away close. You know, you can see them. I got you there, Jim. Okay, so you can bring them into focus, and you basically highlight them and enlarge them, and that's what he wants. He wants God enlarged. He doesn't want them looking at a man. He wants them to see God in him. He doesn't want them to look at the circumstances surrounding him. He wants them to see that God is in control. He wants God to be magnified. You are here on this planet made in God's what? Image. That means that when people see you, when they watch you speak, when they watch you behave, when they interact with you, when you're working at work, when you're going to school, when you're interrelating with your fiancé, no matter what you're doing, you are here on this planet to magnify, to show God is great. Very similar to glorify. In fact, magnify is part of glorification and glorifying God. And Paul wants his life to magnify God. The red cliffs of Zion, you ever been there? They magnify God. It just takes your breath away. It's like being in Yosemite, except Yosemite is granite and this is, you know, sandstone. But it's incredible. The 40-plus sunrises that I saw in Kailua, I mean, out of 40 of them, three of them were kind of like an ordinary sunrise. Every other one was this magnificent painting that literally took my breath away. Literally. I was like, wow, I had to watch it come up. Incredible. The majesty of arches magnifies God. The awesome Oregon beach of Brookings magnified God. And your everyday life, not just this morning, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, is to magnify God. Your relationships in your family, to magnify God. That is why you're here. Too many people today want to magnify themselves. They want to magnify their kids. They want to magnify the latest event, the latest movie, the latest achievement, the latest sporting event, their relationships, anything but God. And yet creation constantly magnifies God. Constantly. I feel sad for the evolutionist because they have missed the creative hand of God. Look at Psalm 19, verse 1. Take a look at it there in your outline there. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. And their expanse is what? Declaring the work of his hands. All creation magnifies God at the same level, same intensity, same consistency, except for people. People, the crown of his creation. All people made in his image, but every person does not reflect God's image equally. Not all image bearers desire to magnify God. Their hearts have not been transformed. They don't know their purpose on this planet. You do. But not all believers work at magnifying God. Why? They're living in their own strength, kind of doing their Christianity, but they're doing it their way. Or they're dealing with undealt with sin in their lives. Or they're no longer having Christ be their chief satisfaction. Or most commonly, they've forgotten that that's why they're here. You get up in the morning to magnify God. You go to bed at night to magnify God. We're here to put him on display. In everything we do, in everything we say, we're to put him on display. It doesn't mean that we're not human. It doesn't mean that we don't enjoy human things and human relationships. Or do, you know, things that humans do in our culture. But we're to magnify God. People are to see him bigger, greater, because of how we behave. What we say, what we do, what we prioritize. You were created to magnify him, to point to him, to glorify him, to show him off, to cause people to think, hey, there's a God. You were meant to reflect God. You're like the moon. You've seen it. I guess we had a big giant moon recently, right? And you know the moon has no fusion, right? There's nothing creating light there on the moon. It's only reflecting the light of the sun, S-O-N. No, S-U-N. We're to reflect the light of the S-U-N. You're a bunch, S-U-N, S-O-N. Spelling was never my high point. You know what that means? You're all a bunch of moonies, okay? You're supposed to reflect him in everything you do. I'm calling you this morning and tonight to magnify God. Part one this morning, part two tonight. And it comes on the heels of being away. And so a little bit of this morning is kind of an unusual, convoluted sermon. So you might not come back tonight. But I want to share with you what I learned on my sabbatical. I want to refer a little bit to Philippians, since it's consuming me and it's about to consume us. I want to talk a little bit about the distinctiveness of our church. As I went to other churches, it became quite obvious that there are some uniquenesses that I would like you to reaffirm and be encouraged by and maybe be refined by. And most of all, I would like you to leave here thinking, you know what, in everything I do, as I drive away today, as I go to lunch today, as I have relationships today, as I talk with people today, that I would magnify God, that somehow he would be on display, that he would get the glory. That's why we're here, and that's what this is all about. Magnifying God actually gives us purpose. Purpose. Magnifying God tells you what you're supposed to do at home and at work, at school, and with your friends. As a Christian, you may be one of those medical sales guys, okay? But really, as you're selling that scope, you know, that instrument, you're to magnify God. If you're a student here, and you're going to school, or you're about to go to school, and you're the middle linebacker, okay, you are to magnify God while you destroy the other team. You know what I mean? Okay? You're to bring Him glory. And if you're a homemaker, and you've got those kids that you're seeking to manage and control at home, and basically discipline and do all those things that you do, you're there to magnify God in that process. Start each day asking this, Lord, how can I magnify You? How can our relationship magnify You? I'm engaged. I'm going to get married. How can this magnify You? How can You be better on display together than we could be separately? Every day your life is to magnify God. You say, Chris, how can we do that? I'm so glad you asked. First step to magnifying God, number one in your outline, to be living dependently. Living dependently. To live by faith. To live by faith. Now, before you go much farther, living dependently, living by faith, you've got to come to a deep realization. You say, what is that? You can't do it. You can't do it. You cannot magnify God. You cannot magnify God in your own strength. You cannot live for Christ. You cannot live like Christ in your own strength. You cannot glorify God in your own strength. You can't do it. God must glorify Himself through you. True, you engage your will, so don't be passive about this, waiting for the next bus to motivate you. True, you'll step out in obedience. You do act in these things, but you must do so by faith, dependently on Him, dependent on the Holy Spirit, dependent upon the Word of God to guide you and direct you. In order for God to magnify God through you, you must live dependently. And magnifying God is, again, part of glorifying God and reflecting Him. And both of those universal priorities are essential, and they're essential motives to us. And they can only happen and occur in what you say and what you do if you live by faith. You must be dependent upon Him. We're a very independent people, and we teach ourselves to be independent and not depend on Him. And to live by faith says, I can't do this, You must do this through me. I cannot drive, You must drive through me for the glory of God. And some of you really need some help. I did 5,000 miles. Some of you really need some help. Listen to Romans 4, verse 20, there in your outline. It's about Abraham, and he says, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong, what? In faith, giving glory to God. Abraham glorified God by expressing strong, dependent faith in God. He didn't waver. He wasn't wimpy. And the Greek says, literally, Abraham did not untrust with doubt. He did not untrust. You glorify God. You magnify God when you trust Him. But Abraham grew strong in faith. And Abraham was literally empowered. That word, empowered with faith. And that Greek word, grew strong, is a passive voice. You know what he's telling us there? That God Himself is the one who gives Abraham the faith to grow in faith. And that means you need to be all the more reliant, because it's God who brings that about. What's remarkable is this, is that Abraham's an old man, right? And older Christians tend to get it down, don't they? They got the vocabulary down, the behavior down. They can just walk through life kind of like a Christian, but without actually depending on God. Would you nod your head in agreement? Can you do that? If you've been a Christian for a while, even if you're a young person, you can do it in your own strength or appear to on the outside, correct? But not on the inside. Not where it counts eternally. Not where you're actually glorifying Him and magnifying Him. So at school, you know, you don't depend on God's Word anymore. At home, you kind of forget to rely on the Spirit of God. At work, you kind of go through the motions and forget how desperate your unsaved workmates are. But only as we magnify God and seek to do so and live for Christ at work will we make an impact on our friends for Christ. And we do so by depending on the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. You know, and FBC, you already know the main verse for an incredible marriage. Right now, this morning, every time we meet, there's a marriage that's struggling every single time. And there are families that are struggling in our midst. And there's one passage that needs to be focused on first. And do you know what it is? It's Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. Something that in the past we have been very familiar with as a church. It's the foundational passage for marriage. It's the foundational passage for parenting. And it says this, you know it, they're listed for you. Don't get drunk with wine for that dissipation. That's really not what I'm emphasizing here, though that is an important truth. But be what? Filled with the Spirit. As he goes on and talks about the consequences, take a look at Ephesians 5, if you would. Turn there, maybe, in your Bibles, and you can see the context there. He talks about that it leads to thanksgiving. It leads to submission. It leads to praise. Immediately, there's a fruit that results from being filled with the Spirit. And then he talks about that it leads to submission. And it's that verb which then jumps right into Ephesians 5:22 when he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And basically, if you actually look at the original language, you would find that the verb in 5:22 doesn't even exist. And that's how they would write it in Greek. It just basically takes it from the fruit of submission that's found there in 5:21. Are you tracking with me? So in 5:21, that submission is there, but in 5:22, the word is not there. It's supplied by 5:21. What's telling us this? Don't get too weirded on the complications. What it's telling us is that marriage is based upon being filled with the Spirit. It's interconnectedness. It's the most important command. It opens up this incredible discussion on marriage in 5:22-33, and then chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and he's talking about the household. The Christian household is based upon, are you ready, being filled with the Spirit. Now, I know we're a Reformed church. I'm glad. We need to be. Reformed churches tend to focus on the Father. Dispensational churches tend to focus on the Son. Charismatic churches tend to focus on the Spirit. But we are a Trinitarian church. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And you need to know that being filled with the Spirit is essential to your walk with God. Absolutely essential. And your marriage will never be what it can be, and your parenting will never be what it could be until you make this your priority. Living dependently on the Spirit of God. By the Word of God. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. He never leads you, empowers you to do anything that is contrary to God's Word. Ever. So if it's not according to the truth of God's Word, it's not of the Spirit. Guaranteed. But the Spirit of God is the one who energizes the Christian life. Filled, when it says be filled with the Spirit, you know this verb. Okay, it is a loaded Greek verb, loaded like a baked potato, loaded with everything. Filled is present tense, which means it's continual. You're to be filled all the time, 24/7. Every moment of every day, every waking moment, you are to be filled with the Spirit. When you're sleeping, I guess you get a bye, okay? I thought that was funny. Plural. It means every... Yeah, and she's excited about it too. Plural. Every single believer is to be filled with the Spirit. Imperative. It's an imperative, which means it's a command. It's not an option. You must be filled with the Spirit. And the crazy part of this verb is the voice. The voice is passive. If it was active voice, you'd do it. If middle voice, you'd act upon yourself to do it. It's passive, which means it has to act upon you, be done to you. Are you ready for this? You're given a command from Scripture that you must do, but it has to happen to you. How do you like that? You're like, what are you talking about, Lord? Well, he's telling you about the Christian life. And the Christian life is, yeah, you engage your will, and you have moments like that. Poor girl. And we pray for you moms all the time. But you live dependently. You step out by an act of your will, but you do so dependently. You're hanging on saying, Lord, I can't do this. You have to do this through me. And you wait to be filled. You're not sovereign. He's sovereign. So you wait and you trust him. And you depend on him. And as you saturate your heart with the Word of God, which is a part of this filling, when you repent of any known sin, which is a part of this filling, when you serve and you share Christ by an act of your will, then you rely dependently on him. He'll empower you. You rely on him. And as you're dependent on him, you'll begin to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Now get this. This fruit massively alters your marriage and your parenting. Right? Now think about it. Who would not want to live with a wife or a husband who the characteristic fruit of their life is love and joy? Who doesn't want to live with a happy wife? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Come on, people! Would you not want to come home to that? Can I hear an amen, men? Yeah. Okay. Same thing, ladies. When the guy goes to the door, instead of being a grump face, he's filled with the Spirit. He's trusted in the Lord. Would that change the nature of your marriage? Yes or no? Yes, it would. Same thing with parenting, as you're dealing with kids. And a real emphasis on peace and patience. It would change the quality of it. That's how you magnify God. Just by living dependently. What did Jesus say in John 15:8? By this my Father is glorified that you bear much what? Fruit. So as you continue to depend on God and His Word, and during your deepest trials and your greatest sorrows, it even magnifies Him more. You know, the darker the room, the brighter the light, right? And so the darker your circumstances, as you're seeking to magnify Him, you really put Him on display. But when you don't trust, you minimize His greatness. When you don't depend on Him, you slam His character. And instead of magnifying Him, you actually diminish Him. And we're in a culture right now which is just diminishing and diminishing and diminishing. God is not talking about trusting Him only with the big things. He's talking about the little things too. The little things. Are you trusting Him for your classes? Students, your college, your cash, families, your courting or lack thereof? Are you like the girl who signed her letter Sinbad, S-I-N-B-A-D? It was an acrostic. It stood for single income, no boyfriend, and desperate. Okay, Sinbad. Takes a moment. When you doubt, you're telling the world, my God can't be trusted. You minimize His character, and you rob yourself of joy. Magnify God by depending on Him. Step two, another way to magnify God is by living simply. By living simply. Magnify Jesus means your mirror, as you're trying to reflect Him, must be uncluttered. If you're going to make your life count to the glory of God, you really have to make a choice not to live distracted. You have to make choices in our culture not to live distracted. You have to be able to focus on what's most important. Half the reason why we believers are less influential in our culture is because we're so busy with the good things, we don't have time for the best things. You got to uncrowd your life to prioritize the eternal. Jesus said it, Matthew 6:33, look at it. Seek what? First. Come on, everybody, seek what? First His kingdom. And His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He warned about it in Revelation 2:4, but I have this against you, that you've left your first love. He said it this way in Philippians, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If your life is too busy to obey God, you're too busy. If your life is too cluttered to focus on God, you're too cluttered. If your life is too crammed to pursue God with all your heart, you are way too busy. Your everyday life is meant to glorify God, every day. Now, let me confess some things. I love working hard. My dad actually apologized to me when I was 19 because he said, I turned you into a freak. What he meant was that he turned me into a workaholic. And I have a great capacity for work. It's a great blessing for His glory, and it's also a huge curse. But it's a great blessing. And the elders know my weakness. They do. And they care for me, and they step on my air hose often. One in particular warns me, you know, about getting too busy. And there are times that I work myself to exhaustion. I just do. And I had been living without margins, and then, you know, when my mom fell, and Jean's dad fell, and her mom passed away, we needed to cut things out. We didn't. And so I went away and slept for 2.5 weeks. I was exhausted. And I'm seeking to repent of those choices. I am. Just to be honest with you, I'm just being very direct. Which led to the exhaustion. But we can all mess up. And most people are not warped like me, but they are warped. Some are warped with their kids. And their kids dictate how they live. And their kids are placed in every program, attend every school event, participate in every sport. So the family calendar is in chaos. And then instead of serving the church or giving to the kingdom, they're too busy with time and too stretched financially to give to Christ's work. Most singles have too many friends. They have no schedule. They have no budget. so the Lord only receives what's left over. Listen, busy is okay. Busy is okay. You know what? Being out another night is okay. Serving Christ does cost, friends. It does. There's a cost, right? Amen. I mean, he gave everything to us. Amen. So glad he wasn't too busy. Amen. So glad that he could spend another evening. Amen. You know, it does cost, but chaos is never God's will. Amen. It isn't. Maybe for a moment, you know, you're caught in a whirlwind. But long term, that's a bad idea. Along with activity, we're also cluttered with stuff. Now, we live in the most materialistic country on the planet. And you and I have way too much stuff. And I would just want to encourage you. Get rid of it. Sell it cheap. I'm not much into selling, so we just give it away. Unload it. Jean and I just went through this where parents had to move out of their homes. And we had to then go through their homes and figure out what we're going to keep and what we're going to get rid of and what we're going to, you know, save for them and whatever. And you know what? It's like a cubicle of stuff. There's nothing. And we downsized already to a smaller home, and I'm looking at it going, this is way too big. And I'm reading that show on HGTV or whatever, you know, tiny homes. I'm considering it. Gene's not, but I am. We have way too much stuff. I just got slapped with this. I lived for 3 months out of a suitcase, and a quarter of it I never used. We don't need all this stuff. I want to unclutter my life more. I'm going to wear the same shirt every Sunday, okay? Maybe not. For Christ to be my first love, for his kingdom to be first, I need to have less things that compete for his affection. One more time. I need to have less stuff, things in my life that compete for his affection. How much stuff do we really need? We are very materialistic culture. And if you can't get to church and minister to others, you're too busy. You can't give sacrificially, your heart's wrong. You got to simplify your life. You got to seek him first and make certain Christ is your first love. Or if you are his child, guess what? I guarantee you he'll start carving stuff out of your life. He'll do it. He'll help you. He'll wake you up. To magnify God, you must live uncluttered. And so you can focus on Christ. John MacArthur said this, it's hard to make much of yourself when you make much of Christ. And when you make much of Christ, it's hard to make much of yourself. And in order to do that, we need to live a lot more simply, because our everyday lives are to magnify him every day. And sometimes we're so busy doing the stuff that we've kind of bought into that we don't have time to actually do the things that are eternal, right? That really count for eternity. Number three, and again, everything can be eternal, but you understand what I'm saying. You get distracted with so many things. Number three, you magnify God by living regenerately, by living regenerately. What is living regenerately? You live as if Christ were alive. Is he alive? Amen. Yes or no? Yes. He is. So don't live by rules. Live by a relationship with intimacy. Don't live religiously. Live relationally. Our salvation enters us into a relationship with God. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you may know you, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's a relationship with the triune God. Intimately, salvation is not just merely a decision where you're justified. It is being indwelt by the Spirit of God. It is being made new internally. It is being born again. Christ lives in you and through you. It is a relationship. And once Christ is in you, you'll want to live like Christ, and you'll have a new heart burning in you to live a new life. What does that look like? Well, take a look at something we're going to get to pretty soon. Philippians 2:14, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So I'm talking to one of the Uganda team this morning who just came back. And if there's something to complain about on this planet, it's the nation of Uganda, okay? It's hard to live in Africa. Okay? It's hard. It's really hard. And the ants are the size of quarters. Some of you are struggling with ants in your house. Not like this. They carry you away in Africa. You know what the member of the team told me this morning? And I already knew this because I talked to Rob. Not one single complaint. Not once did any team member complain, no matter how hard it was. And they worked harder than any other team. And Shannon said, this is the best team we've ever had in Uganda. That brings glory to God. It magnifies him. Understand, Christians don't complain. Oh, well, they do. But it is a vile evil. A vile. Complaining is an insult on the sovereignty of God. If you look at the context of Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, the previous verse in 13, he says, God is at work to will and to work for his good pleasure. Basically, he's saying God is sovereign, and on the heels of God's sovereignty, you can't complain. You shouldn't complain. It's a sin to complain. When you complain, you're declaring at that moment, God is not in charge. When you complain, you're saying God is not sovereign. You're saying that as you complain. Complaining is the height of arrogant, defiant pride. For when you complain, you're saying to the sovereign sustainer of all, Lord, you don't know what you're doing. I do. That's what you're saying. Does he not run and oversee everything? Yes or no? He does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases. He is the sovereign of the universe. And when you go, I don't like that, then you're saying to God, you don't know what you're doing. We're to live differently. Look at verse 15. We're to live as a light. True Christians should want to live differently from the world. And Paul says, you're a light to the world. You're a witness to the world. You're magnifying God. You're showing him off. And this new behavior is motivated by a new heart that is born again and the indwelling Holy Spirit that moves you to live differently and uniquely. There should be something about us that is captivating. When people look at us, when we're interacting with them in the store, there should be something like, they're really fun. There's something different about them because we're magnifying God's character, which is not being seen today. It's not being seen in the media. It's not being seen out in the stores. It's not being seen on the street. We need to put God on display. Magnify him. We're to live regenerately to magnify him. And you're not to live for your family, and you're not to live for your grandkids, even if it's Riker. Faith is not family first. Faith is not a focus on the family. It's Jesus first. It's a focus on Jesus, and family's part of that. To living regenerately is not living for your country. I love my country, but we live for Christ, who miraculously transforms lives, and if he chooses, and enough are responding, it'll transform a nation. But Isaiah 40 puts it in perspective. It says the nations of the world are a drop in the bucket. There's the USA. Boop. Our nation, these elections are not the important issue. Salvation and citizens are the important issue. Is the important issue. It means that Christ is to be put on display, that Christians are to be lights to show him off. Listen, when you start pursuing politics, you know what happens to you? Watch this. We got to stop them. We got to stop that evil lady. We got to stop her. Ah! And all of a sudden, you know what you're doing? You're making the mission field the enemy. You just turned the mission field into our enemy. When we're supposed to not stop them, we're supposed to witness to them. Go for it, brother. We're on a roll. Don't get into that. We are here to magnify God and his gospel. And living regenerately is not living morally. Living regenerately is not living moral. The Pharisees were the most moral people, but Jesus Christ is holy. Morality is concerned about externals. Holiness is concerned about the heart. Moral people and the moral person abstains from wrong actions. The holy person hates the very thought of wrongdoing. A moral person is preoccupied with what people perceive him to be. The holy person is consumed with what God wants him to be. The moral person mindlessly adheres to a cold list of do's and don'ts. The holy person ponders what brings the greatest pleasure to my heavenly Father. Moral people want the Ten Commandments restored to the walls of their courts. Moral people want Christians elected, but that's all moral reformation. God-authored regeneration is the life-altering, internal, heart-changing, radical transformation salvation that only Jesus Christ can bring about. Too many church attenders today are moral. They're not regenerate. They're sweet but not saved. They go to church but they don't know Christ. Don't be one. Don't be one. Living regenerately means you have a living, alive, ongoing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it. Relationship means conversation. Relationship means intimacy. Relationship means interaction and heart change. You pray more than you tweet. You think of Him more than Instagram. The true church is about people coming to Christ and becoming like Christ, and we're all about people being transformed. I went to some churches, and I got to tell you, I'm not judging, but you know how you get a sense where somebody's saved or they're not saved? And I'm going to churches, and I'm going, I don't think that person knows Christ. I don't think that person knows Christ. I don't think that person knows Christ. The only thing that keeps me awake at night is any of you that I might think don't know Christ. Because we don't really care whether you go to our church or not. I mean that sincerely. We really care that you know Jesus Christ. We want that more than anything. I mean, the true church is all about people coming to Christ, becoming like Christ. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Peter said, God is the one who has caused you to be born again. Have you been born again? Are you living regenerately in a live relationship to magnify God? You're not pointing to a God who changes external behavior. You're talking to a God who changes the heart, which then changes external behavior. Not because you have to, because you want to. Everyday life is to magnify God. A fourth way to magnify God is by living communally. Communally. God wants you to be interconnected and intertwined and interactive with the church. The Bible is really pointed and clear. The church is a body, and each of you here this morning are a body part. Okay? Okay, look around you right now. Look around. Go ahead. See, there's a liver. There's a bicep. There's a tongue. There's an eyeball over there, right? There's a hand, there's a foot, you know, right here, the mouth, right here, right here. So, the hand can't, I'm sorry, can you sit in second hour, because I need somebody. The hand can't survive or function without the body, correct? There's no such thing as a bodiless body part. There's no such thing as a liver without the body. Each of us are parts of the whole. Read aloud with me, 1 Corinthians 12:12. Let's read it together. Come on, everybody. The body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. Can you see how anti-biblical, how ungodly, and against God's will it is to basically attend a church but not participate? You're a part of the body. You're not a mole. You're not a wart. You're part of the body. You know, on the patio today, are you a wart? Don't do that. Don't do that. But you're so close, and you're supposed to be so close to the body of Christ. Read aloud with me what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:26. Let's read it together. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. When we function the way God designed, by serving, discipling each other, then the world sees more of Christ and we magnify God. Have you ever seen a scary movie? I don't watch scary movies. You know why? Because they're scary. It's like, why do I want to lay awake at night thinking about that? One time, not too long ago, I saw part of a scary movie, but the sound was off. You ever seen it with the sound off? It's unbelievable. It's like a joke. It's funny. You're like, oh, look, she's going downstairs. She's going to go in the basement. Some guy's going to jump out at her, you know? And you're like, how dumb is that? You know you're not supposed to. It's dark and scary. Why would you go down there? It loses all the effect. Why? There's no music. There's no soundtrack. There's no screaming and suspense. It's just there. A Christian who's not immersed in the local church is like that. It loses its effect. There's no life. There's no interaction. There's no growth. There's no purpose behind it. It misses the entire intention of the master director. He did not design us to be cultural. He designed us to be biblical, and to be biblical means we're interactive with each other. We serve each other. We give to each other. We care for each other. We know each other. That's why we have community groups. You know, when you say, oh, I want to be a missionary, you know what you're saying? If you ever say that, I want to be a missionary, what you're saying is, I want to establish the local church in a foreign land. God's mission is the church. Read the book of Acts. All what they were doing was establishing, the Holy Spirit was establishing the church. He's establishing the church in other places. Missions is doing church somewhere else. You're a part of the process of establishing a church that would then reach that culture. You don't want a whole bunch of Christians walking around without a church. That's grape nuts. It's neither grapes nor nuts. It doesn't make any sense. You need to transform, if you can, into a true lover of the bride. I would love for you to be missionaries to this culture here in Marietta, Temecula, in this region, that you would begin to actually talk to people who are independent of the local church, because they're everywhere. It's almost as if we're in the South and everybody's a Christian. Everybody's a churchgoer, and they don't go to church. They're not interactive with church. They're not sitting under the word at church. They're not engaged. Are you connected? Are you really connected? Are you really committed to Christ? Let me give you these two tests. Test number one, are you giving in such a way that pleases Christ? You know, at times, men want to become elders in our midst, and we always try to encourage that, and we have them join the training center, and in the second year, they'll turn in their family budget, and we, as we teach the Bible on money and stewardship, and we deal with everything. We're very open, very honest with one another. One of the men who wanted to be an elder was shocked, because he discovered when he worked out his budget, he was giving less than 2% of his income to the Lord's work. It was a heart shock for him. It was a heart check. Why is that? Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart is exposed by what you give to, correct? And your heart is exposed by how much you give. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you is to put aside and save deliberately as you may prosper, as God has prospered you, then you give accordingly. Let me tell you this. It's time, maybe for some of you, to evaluate the depth of your commitment to Christ. Because in our culture, if it doesn't significantly affect your wallet and your budget, it's not a commitment, it's a show. Because your heart is exposed by what you give, correct? So be honest and ask yourself that question. Are you a faithful, generous, joyous, hilarious giver? Christians are givers. And sometimes it hurts. Some of you are gifted at giving, like my bride. So she just liberally gives everything away. And I'm learning not to, you know, that kind of thing. But it's been a part of our lives. And we continue to add to that process. Christians are givers. And you're to be known as a giver. And if you are, you're magnifying God, who is a giver. Your everyday life is to magnify God. Test number two, are you serving in such a way that pleases Christ? Liver, mouth, hand, eyeball, you each have a function, and it weakens the body when you don't function the way you're supposed to function, and it actually threatens you. Too many churches struggle because the members function like fans in the stands, not players on the field. Take a look at what it says in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one, that's each of you, has received a special giftedness employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you speak, do so as if you're doing the utterances of God. If you serve, do so with the strength which God supplies, so that in all things you may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. As you serve, you bring God glory. You magnify Him. Each one of you, senior, each one of you, students, God is glorified through Jesus Christ as you serve. we could give a clear picture of who God is together, better than we can individually. You all know that. And it means that we all serve like Christ with joyful attitudes and a heart to honor the Savior. And finally this morning, a fifth way to magnify God is by living trustingly. Trustingly. You know this verse, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Are you leaning on your own thinking? Or are you trusting Him? Are you acknowledging Him all day or forgetting about Him? Test yourselves. Number one, do you trust God when things go south? When the government decides to burn you alive, if you don't bow down to the president, that's not coming, I don't think. But it was back in Babylon time and the three in the fiery furnace, and they said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, even if he does not rescue us, even if we are not saved, they didn't know whether they'd be rescued. Let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. When you trust God during a hot trial, you magnify Him. Is He big enough to trust? And then do you trust Him when you don't have answers? When a little boy gets eaten by an alligator. What do you say to parents who've experienced the worst thing that a parent can ever experience? The goal in situations like that is not to toss out patent answers, even if they are theologically accurate. Our response is to weep with those who weep. And trust God to work in the hearts of those affected by a tragedy. Can you trust Him even when you have no answers? That's an indication of magnifying Him. I know He's in control. I know He has a purpose in this, even though it breaks my heart, right? In a much smaller way, I was sad. I was booking hotels on the way home, and hotels are expensive. Man, I'm not traveling anymore. And I booked what I thought was a California Crescent City hotel. I was so excited, and after I purchased it, I realized that it was actually out of our way, 30 minutes north into Oregon. And I went to Gina and I said, man, I got excited about this hotel, honey. It was cheaper. It was right on the beach. And I'm sorry, we're going to have to drive some extra to get there. And I messed up. Through God's providence, it was probably the sweetest place we stayed. The accident. Can you trust Him when there's accidents, then things don't go the way you think they should go? Are you magnifying God by living dependently, living simply, regenerately, communally, trustfully? Are you magnifying? Who are you magnifying? There are more ways to magnify God. We're going to talk about two of them tonight. Don't miss tonight. We're going to have a great time. But let me conclude with this. Letter A, make some choices to live simply. Decide now. Have a discussion at lunch. How can we live on less? How can we declutter our lives? How can we make sure that we're dedicated to eternal things? How can we make sure that our lives live for Christ first? Letter B, get serious about truth. If there's any command you're disobeying or any command you're not obeying, commission or omission, repent. Are you loving others? Are you discipling your children? Are you giving financially? Are you loving your wife? Are you investing in the lives of the church family? Are you obeying the commands of Scripture? Get serious about God's Word. If God's Word says it, don't say, yeah, but. Say, yes, Lord, somehow this has got to be true in my life. I need to live under your authority, not what Chris says, not what the other preachers say, what your word says. I need to live under your authority. Letter C, live more dependently than ever before. Listen, be filled with the Spirit in everything you do. If you find yourself edgy, then check your heart. You find yourself where you're manifesting the fruit of the flesh, then don't give credence to that and say, I need to deal with that. I need to make my heart right before the Lord. I need to confess that, and I need you to manifest so that he can be on display. It's all about Him, not you. And the letter D, turn from your sin and depend on Christ alone. You can't magnify God unless you've surrendered to Jesus Christ in salvation. You need to realize that God must condemn you for your sin. You need to realize that your only hope is for someone to take care of your sin for you, and that's what God did. Every other religion says you take care of it. Christianity says you'll never make it. God did the work on your behalf. And listen to this. The Father took the worst about us and laid it on Christ. Listen. And the Father then took the best about Christ and laid it on you. And then because of that, you can stand in His presence. Isn't that awesome? That's the salvation. And all the punishment which should have been poured out on you was poured out on Christ. So you turn to Christ, then he can cover you with his righteousness and you can stand in his presence. Listen, today, more than anything else, you are in church. The most important question is, are you in Christ? Let's pray, okay?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.